Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for this place this morning, this time set apart unto you. We pray for your blessing, your presence. We pray for each one here, perhaps visitors or those been coming for many years. Oh, God, we pray you would meet us today. Speak to our hearts and bless our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, praise the Lord. Good morning, each and every one. Hallelujah.
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 Praise the Lord.
Oh, it's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Before we go to the Word, I'd like to mention a few things that have been happening that are on our calendar, exciting for us to think about. First of all, we had our first Grace Cafe on Wednesday, and it was wonderful. Great turnout. I think there were over 20 of us, and we shared from the Bible. We drank coffee and tea, but coffee and tea. And it was a beautiful time of fellowship, and we pray that that time will be a wonderful opportunity of ministry for our church and also as an outreach to those in the community. So be praying for that, Grace Cafe. Also, we've restarted our Bible classes on Tuesday night. Right now, we're in the book of Acts. And can you believe it that we have an opportunity on a Tuesday night to come from 7 to 8 and learn the Bible? Wow, it's amazing. So if you can, come along. You won't regret it because God will have a long-term investment in your life through those Bible classes. Also on Saturday mornings for a few, I just mentioned this for prayer, we've been having a Timothy connection. And this is an opportunity where I, as the pastor, get to connect with some of the younger or newer guys in the church. And there's just a few of us and we open the book of Timothy and we share together. And I love these men that have been coming to that. So pray for that, the Timothy connection and this generation of men in our church. We also have our youth group, of course, Chillax on Friday nights, but look, targeting the older group into teenage years. Every now and then we try and do it monthly, and now we're back into the season. We're looking for October 6th. Right here we'll be having a games night. That's year 7 and up. So if you have children or friends that have kids year 7 or and up, a few exceptions, you're welcome to come to that. That's a great, great time. And if you'd like to be connected with any of these ministries, please come and see me. And then last of all, this is a flyer that we've had made up. It's very simple. You'll see it just says, it's got our website on there, you're welcome here, and it just says our service time and address. So it just says who we are, where we are, and if people want further connection on our website. So we've made 3,000 of these just for starters. And our goal is we're going to have a vision, and we're calling it Love Peace Haven. And we will take one of the notice boards at the back of the church. I've already ordered a huge map of Peace Haven. And the first wave will be those that would like to. You don't have to, but it will be your opportunity if you'd like to. You can do your street. You can take whatever, 30 of these, and you can do your street. And afterwards on the map, we're going to highlight the streets. So that means that that white map hopefully will become yellow. It might take us a few years, but that's okay. We're going to do Peace Haven door by door and just let people know who we are and where we are. And after that wave, we'll have different opportunities. We'll meet on a Saturday or a Wednesday night or whatever, and we'll do a particular street. So Jeff has volunteered to do his street, Arundel. If you live on Sutton Ave, I'm really sorry, but these long streets, you can just do a section from this street to this street, so if you'd like to. So that's exciting. Love Peace Haven. We want that to get in our hearts because what greater expression of love would there be that we let people know about the gospel and meet people and invite people? So that's what we're looking to do there. So we're in the book of Daniel today in chapter 5. The previous chapters are on our website. This is kind of like an every now and then series. We'll take a passage or a chapter of Daniel, and we're up to Daniel 5. So it's a wonderful privilege to study this book. It's an adventure of the Christian life to really study the book of Daniel. It's one of the most fascinating books, filled with incredible prophecies, and I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. And today we're going to be in Daniel 5. So let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that, again, we can come to your word, and we ask again that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, that you would teach us, instruct us, quicken us, lead us in the truth. Use this to profit our lives and equip us for ministry in this world, we pray. So anoint and bless your word in Jesus' name to our hearts. Amen. Amen. So, of course, this needs some introduction in terms of the background. We remember the background for this is that there were the Jewish people experienced captivities. The first was the Assyrian captivity. Under the Assyrian power in 722, the northern tribes were taken into captivity. About 150 years later, the Babylonians, who had risen to power, took the southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin, into captivity. And the Babylonians rose to power, and then there were captives taken in waves. 605 was the first, and then 597, 586, waves of captives that were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Imagine being ripped from their homeland, their culture, their religion, their families, and they end up in a foreign land in Babylon. And among those captives were some young men, four notable young princes of Judah, and one of them was named Daniel. Daniel was a young captive who ended up in Babylon for that captivity, which was how long? Thank you. 70 years. And that 70 years is the background for the book of Daniel. Daniel's experience and his writings and his prophecies were during 70 years in Babylon as a captive, as a prophet. So you can imagine he begins as a young man and he ends as an old man in his 80s. In Babylon as a prophet. Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity would be 70 years, and it certainly was fulfilled and came to an end. And we see a certain theme developing. I hope you have caught it in the Daniel series. And the theme is that of kingdoms. Back in chapter 2, through the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and Daniel was able to interpret the different metals of the image, that they were prophetically predicting future kingdoms. Now that's incredible. Our Bible is incredible. It's the Word of God. For hundreds of years beforehand, God clearly predicted that there would be after the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and even looking ahead to the last Gentile king, known as the Antichrist, who will rule for 7 years on the earth before the final eternal kingdom of the returning Messiah. You say, wow, that's a mouthful. I know. But stay tuned and continue in your faith, and it's wonderful that little by little God gives us the full picture and teaches us. Congratulations on being here this morning. And of course, those metals were predictive, prophetic. And in Daniel 4, which was our last study, Nebuchadnezzar is brought very low. Remember, this huge, powerful kingdom reigned by Nebuchadnezzar. He was very powerful, riches. There was no one could question him. And God brings him very low. And chapter 4 is his own testimony, you remember? And it's this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has been humbled. And he has come to realize, it says in several times in that chapter, you will be brought low until you know, and here's the lesson, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, this is a perspective on human history that perhaps many people don't have, but every believer should have. And it's that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God isn't taken by surprise by anything that happens on the world stage, but God actually allows it and purposes it to bring about his ultimate purpose. So when we see a dictator raised in human history, that was allowed by God. He doesn't take pleasure in what happens, but he allows it to happen for a season, and he will bring that king down, and he will raise up another one in his place. That's one of the lessons that we see in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was one such king that God allowed to reign in Babylon. Now, between chapter 4 and 5, there's maybe a gap of 30, 36 years or so. And a lot has happened as we turn now to chapter 5. A lot has happened since the last chapter. We remember it ends in Daniel 4:37. Look at that last phrase. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Who is saying this? Nebuchadnezzar. This is his own testimony. This great king, this is the lesson he learned, the conclusion he came to. He says, oh, I give honor to the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways are just, and he is able to put down those who are proud. But a lot of time has passed since this revelation and all the changes that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. A lot has happened. Now there is a new king, Belshazzar. It's believed that he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he seems to have forgotten a lot of this valuable history and what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. So, in chapter 5, we're in the middle of a trilogy, thank you. A trilogy. We're in the middle of a trilogy. Daniel 4 is Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 5 is Belshazzar, and Daniel 6 is Darius. Three kings. And each one is an incredible lesson of how God intervenes or reaches into someone's life. And the key is how they respond to those initiations and what happens in their life. You say, well, this is a Babylonian king. How does it relate to me? Oh, it very much relates to all of us. For in a sense, we all have our own little kingdom, our own sphere of influence. We are all accountable for our decisions and how we respond to the light and the truth in our own life. So Daniel 5, verse 1, here we go. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. This is quite a feast, the king and 1,000 lords. And the feasting, and they were praising the gods of gold and silver, and they were getting drunk and worshipping and idolatry, and it was quite a ceremony with pomp and the flesh to every excess. If you were passing by and you looked through the window of the throne room at this time and you saw Belshazzar and his golden throne in that huge chamber, you may be tempted to envy him. Think, wow, look at him, the power, the wealth, the honor he's got in his life. But be careful. Because by the end of this chapter, which is the end of this very night, this king is slain, for his comeuppance is at hand. We are careful how we judge success or how we would envy people in the world, as Psalm 73 so beautifully warns us not to be enviable of the world or the wicked. But as we come into the house of the Lord, may he instruct us in Psalm 73:25. When I came into the sanctuary, then I understood. God teaches us there's more to life than what we have, what we own, the material things. And in verse 2, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, that the kings and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, in our little history recap, was the Babylonian king who had laid siege on Jerusalem. He had seen it destroyed. All of Jerusalem destroyed, the temple, the walls, the city. And Jeremiah the prophet watched and lamented in the book of Lamentations when he saw that happen. And now Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, with a little bit of pride and boasting, recognizing all that his grandfather had done, and those vessels which were like trophies in the treasure house of the Babylonian gods. And you would walk through that treasure house in that temple and you'd say, what are these vessels? Oh, these vessels were taken from the temple of the Jews when we destroyed their temple. And obviously our gods are superior to their god, for we got the victory. Look at that. And there was a cynical, mocking arrogance connected to this trophy room, this treasure house of all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. So Belshazzar decides to go to the treasure house to take these vessels as an incredible open act of defiance against the God of Daniel and the Jews, and to drink wine and get drunk as they worship their gods. Verse 3, so they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, and that's echoed a few times, the vessels that had been taken from the temple. You say, well, what's the big deal? They're just gold goblets. What's the big deal? It's just metal. Oh, but they were set apart unto God. And the temple, and all that that represented, that the one true God reaching out with a plan of redemption for men, and there is no other God but Him. So to take these vessels with such purposed sacrilege certainly was an issue to God. Verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. It's interesting, isn't it, that a man could cut down a tree and carve a face in it and worship that as his god? We find this has a contemporary application. It's not just lost on the timeline. Oh, this fits our 21st century world. Because the issue here was they were not giving glory to God. And in the midst of it all, God speaks to the king. In the midst of this great feast and this great party where Belshazzar is thinking, this is it, I am the top of it all. I am the king of all. Look at my kingdom, just as his father Nebuchadnezzar had said, grandfather, forefather. Then God speaks. In verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and his countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. His mood changed quite a bit. His circumstances changed quite a bit. All of a sudden, his fear was overtaken with terror. For though he did not understand what the words on the wall said, he certainly knew it was not good news. Perhaps he had a sense that it was coming. Perhaps he sensed that he was kicking against the goads. And his time was at hand. So in verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke to the wise men of Babylon and says, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. It's interesting. Does this ring a bell? We heard this before in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That Nebuchadnezzar had done the same thing with his dream and his vision, and he called in the wise men. And he said the same, if you can tell me the dream and the interpretation, or you'll be greatly honored. You'd think these kings would get the idea by now, that the wise men can't answer the question. In Daniel 2:10, it says, there is not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. There is a God in heaven who reveals himself. So, in verse 8, now all the king's wise men maybe reminds you of a nursery rhyme. All the king's horses and all the king's wise men couldn't put King Humpty together again. This is the story. Man in his folly turns to the wisdom of fools. Life is essentially spiritual. Hello? How quickly we forget that. And we think that the answer is found in material things or the philosophy or the wisdom of men or this world. But life is essentially spiritual, for we are body, soul, and spirit. And we're here this morning, hopefully, this is part of it, that we have realized that we need to hear from God, that we need to be fed spiritually, that we need to be encouraged and corrected and led by the truth and His Spirit. For we have learned that, to quote a James Bond movie, the world is not enough. The world is not enough. And the answer for man is not from men, but it's from God. So, in verse 9, King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And in verse 10, the queen, and this seems to be that this is not his wife, but it seems to be that this is the queen mother who had some experience and some wisdom to shed some light onto the subject. The queen, because of the words of the king and the lords, came to the banquet hall. She heard the wise men had been called in. They couldn't give an answer. So she says, okay, I'll go speak to him. And the queen spoke, and oh, what incredible wisdom and answer she gives. Here it is. O king, live forever. Well, I don't know if I'm going to last the night, but thank you. And do not let your thoughts trouble you. Oh, well, that's easy for you to say, thank you. Often that's as far as a counselor can go. Don't let your thoughts trouble you. Well, I know, but I have thoughts that are troubling me. Nor let your countenance change. You look so pale. Don't look so pale. Don't look so troubled. Oh, gee, I'm so glad you came. The initial counsel wasn't so good, but what followed was quite helpful. In verse 11, she says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, and again, this is his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. This man is in your kingdom. And by the way, your grandfather, the great King Nebuchadnezzar, he heard him. You would do well to listen to him as well. Perhaps she was there, perhaps she saw it. It reminds me of John 4 when the woman at the well said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Come and see a man. There is a man in your kingdom. There is a man just over there by the well. Come on. It reminds me of 2 Kings 5 with the little servant girl with Naaman when she said, oh, if only he knew there is a man, there is a prophet in Samaria and he could heal him. And couldn't we also say this morning, oh, there is a man in your kingdom. There is a man who can answer. There is a man who can minister to you. For Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in this wonderful story of Daniel, that Jesus Christ is a man who stands between men and God. For he was the God-man in 1 Timothy 2:5. Never a man spoke like he did. He came to give life and life eternal. He is the wonderful counselor, the almighty God, the Prince of Priests, Prince of Peace. There is a man. And that's what we can say as we go into Peace Haven, as we meet people, as we knock on doors, as we pray. Oh, it is that people would come to know that there is the man, Christ Jesus, who, whether someone is conscious of it or not, that is who they are looking for, because we were made to know God. There is no substitute for that. Be careful for what can come into our life and take our time and our focus and our priorities, because we were made for God, to have a relationship with God, to walk with God. And it doesn't matter what else you add. If that's not at the center, it's not enough. So in verse 12, and inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, etc., were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will give the interpretation. So verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. Remember, this is Daniel quite a few years on now. This is at the end of the 70 years, by the way. The captivity is now coming to an end. Belshazzar is the last Babylonian king. The Babylonian kingdom is just about to end. And soon we will have Cyrus, who's the Persian king who turns the captivity. It's right on the end of the hour. And Daniel, the old wise prophet, in his 80s by now, is brought into the throne room of great King Belshazzar. You're brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to him, are you that Daniel? Are you that Daniel who is among one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? There's a certain perspective here that's maybe out of whack. A little condescension as he sits on his throne. Are you that Daniel, one of the captives that my father brought from your land and destroyed your temple and we have the vessels and all of that? Are you that Daniel that has some kind of reputation? It's funny how the world gets things upside down. Now he gets to what the queen mother had said to him, verse 14. And of course he would have heard of that history before. He says, I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known the interpretation, but they could not. And Daniel probably said under his breath, what a surprise. Verse 16, I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. If you can read the writing, if you can, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be, clears his throat, by divine decree, I announce as the great king of Babylon that if Daniel here can interpret these words, I will honor him. I will clothe him with a purple robe, and I will put a chain around his neck, and I will make him the third ruler of the kingdom by divine decree. Verse 17, Daniel answers and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and your rewards be for another. Yes! Good one, Daniel. You keep it. You know what, that purple robe, why don't you wear it? That chain, why don't you keep it for yourself? I don't want it. I don't need it. No, thank you very much. Yes. But I will tell you, I don't want your gifts or your honor or your promotion. That's not my incentive. But I will answer you. Reminds us of Elisha the prophet. Remember when Naaman did come to see Elisha in 2 Kings 5? And again, great Naaman wanted to give him gold and silver and raiments. And Elisha said, I'm okay, and this is fine. I'm okay. I don't need it. And part of the reason for that is he wanted Naaman certainly to know that it was by grace, that you cannot pay for this. You cannot buy God's favor. It's by grace alone. So, verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom of majesty, glory, and honor. Wait a minute, aren't you going to interpret the... I am, but first I want to give you a little history lesson. Because it seems that you've forgotten some valuable lessons that maybe could have not only served your grandfather, but you also. So let me remind you. Verse 19. And because of the majesty that he gave him... Now notice, in those two verses... Verse 18, what does it say? It says, the Most High God, what? Gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty. Again in verse 19. And because of the majesty that he gave him, this is the first lesson, Belshazzar. All the glory that went before you in your father and your grandfather, God allowed that. God gave that. That was the valuable lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned when he was brought to his knees, was to recognize that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God sets up kingdoms and brings down kingdoms for his purpose according to his timetable. All the people and the nations and the languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. Whoever he wished, he put down. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He was an untouchable king. He could do whatever he wanted to. Let me tell you, Belshazzar, that was a king. He was powerful. But there was a problem. He was proud. There was a problem. Despite the light that was given in his life, he refused to glorify and honor me. I had to show him that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So verse 20, he continues and says, when his heart was lifted up and was hardened with pride. And I realize as I read this, there's been a little bit of a theme on the hardening of the heart. Have you heard that? Not intentionally. But as we taught about Judas and John 12, and we spoke about Pharaoh and the potential hardening of the heart, and here it is again. He was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Remember that moment in Daniel 4 when Nebuchadnezzar is looking and he says, look at the great kingdom that I have built for my majesty. And it says, and in that moment, his kingdom was taken from him. Verse 21, and then he was driven from the sons of men. He rehearses what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was made like the beasts, etc., and he was reduced. Verse 22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Even though you knew this, Belshazzar, and obviously he did, he knew that history. He says, even though you knew this, you have not humbled your heart. Again, we're reminded of Pharaoh. With all of the light, all of the possibilities that were put before Pharaoh, and yet he did not humble his heart. You did not honor God. It reminds us of Romans chapter 1 once again, that they, though they knew this, they suppressed the truth and did not glorify God as God. It's a fine back commentary on this chapter. And verse 23, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They are sobering words, are they not? They have brought in the vessels and you have used them and praised the God of gold and silver. There is a problem, Belshazzar. Look at the last phrase there. For the God in who holds your breath in his hand, you have not glorified. Isn't that something? the God who gave it all and who holds your very breath in his hand, you have chosen, even though you have known this, you have chosen not to honor him, not to glorify him. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. This is who the message is from, Belshazzar, in case you hadn't worked it out by now. It was the God of heaven that your grandfather spoke of. And he sent this message. And in the next verses, it gives that message, and they can be summarized in these words. In verse 26, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and your kingdom has been divided. Numbered, weighed, divided. This is the sentence that has been given for you. Your kingdom will be removed. You have been weighed in the balances, and you know what? There's something lacking. There's something missing. With all of the opportunity and all of the light that was put to you, Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself. And you are found wanting, and your kingdom will be removed. And in the same hour, that was to happen. Belshazzar was to be removed and actually slain that very night. Belshazzar might say, wait a minute, hold the phone, wait a second. My grandfather was given a year's warning. He was given a year's warning, and then he didn't listen, and then he was judged. Where's my year? Did the 12 months start now? No. Tonight. This is it, Belshazzar. Because you know what? The warnings are there. All through, someone might get to the end and say, well, why didn't you tell me? God would say, oh, I was telling you all the way along. No one will stand before God and say, well, you were not fair. It was not reasonable. I did not know. Because God is just, and I don't know how he does that with every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet in the distant places, but I believe he does. He gives people the opportunity. The warnings are there. Oh, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And again with Pharaoh, he gave him one plague and two plagues and three plagues. And it was after the seventh plague, he asked the question in Exodus 10:3, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long? The ball was in Pharaoh's court. And we'll finish up here, verse 29. And Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with the purple. It's interesting, isn't it? He actually followed through with what he offered. But verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain. It was October 13th, 539 BC, in the history books, Babylon fell. Because the backdrop to this story is while this great party was going on, the Persian soldiers were they'd already in the countryside, and they came up against the city, and the Euphrates part of it went under the river, so they dammed the Euphrates, and the soldiers waded under the wall, came into the city and into the palace and slew the king. And there's a great message there, isn't there? While someone might be enjoying the height of their party and their celebration and their feast, the soldiers are coming in under the wall. But you have been numbered, weighed, and divided. So we are so thankful for God's grace that is extended in our lives, that we might respond to him with humility in our hearts. And verse 31 says, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. There we have it again. He received the kingdom. It was his time now. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and now you have your chance, Darius. How will you respond to God? How will you humble your heart before him? The graphic picture of Jesus' profound statement is very clear when Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, our lives are weighed in the balance, and if we do not have Jesus, we are found wanting. Oh, but if we have him, it's the perfect balance, and we are accepted by God. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture and these words that we could study together today. We thank you for your grace that is extended through history to men, to women, to children, and to us here this morning, to the people of Peacehaven and Sussex and England and Europe. We thank you for your grace, for the light that is shown. We thank you for the opportunity of responding to you by faith. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. Perhaps you've never heard the gospel before, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he has a plan for your life, that there is no other Savior but him, but he loves you and died in your place. Perhaps you've never heard that before, that salvation is offered to you as a free gift to all who will believe. For as many as received him, he will give the power to become the sons of God. So in your heart right now, if you're here this morning or listening online, oh, cry out to God and say, God, oh, I have heard this morning for a purpose, and I choose to humble myself before you. I choose to recognize that there is a God, that you are God, and I bow before you in my heart this morning, in the privacy of my heart, and I say, oh, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for saving me this morning. Oh, and help me in my life. Turn me, lead me. Raise me up as a man or a woman of faith, I pray. And use these words to bless all of us and our church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, the worship team will come on up. Whew, that was heavy.